Well, thanks for coming. Good evening, everyone. Thanks for the singing tonight, Jerry. We have sung some songs that perhaps we have not sung in a while. It's good to sing and be reminded of the songs of Christmas. And as we continue on with our series, we're looking at the story through the eyes of different perspectives, that is, the different characters that had a significant role in the Christmas story. And tonight, we're privileged to look at the perspective through the eyes of Elizabeth. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And we begin our reading tonight from Malachi. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, and we'll just read verses 5 and 6. We began this study last week looking at the angel Gabriel, a very prominent person, a very prominent angel in the Christmas story. Sunday evening, we looked at Mary. This morning, Joseph, and tonight, we look at Elizabeth. But we begin with prophetic words in Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. And with that, the last words uttered from Almighty God, and for the next 400 years, there's not another recorded in our Bible, another utterance from Almighty God. The 400 silent years. We recognize that between the books of Genesis and Malachi, it's the repeating story of man turning from God. Judgment, repentance, deliverance, followed by restoration. And Malachi ends with a promise to send another, a demand to change, and a promise to destroy. It's as though God were saying, listen, you have everything. You need to walk with me. I've done everything I can do. Now, what are you going to do? Keep in mind, I am not willing that any would perish, but that they would come to repentance. Here is my last offer. And as the Old Testament closes, God makes it known that he's not finished with his plan for the world. For there is a great day coming, but preparations are needed so that the people of God will be ready. And now turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We've had introductions from the book of Luke, Luke's gospel to the old priest Zacharias. Jimmy brought that to mind this past Thursday. But as we think about Elizabeth, we need to integrate a little bit with Zacharias. For Zacharias and Elizabeth were priests. In fact, the name Zacharias, his name means the Lord remembers. Zacharias chose the daughter of another priest to be his wife, Elizabeth, whose name means the oath of God. And reading in verse 5 of chapter 1, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Righteous in the sight of God. Not sinless or perfect, but totally devoted to serving God. Their lives indeed were pleasing to God. They submitted to the will of God. They obeyed the word of God. Their devotion to God and obedience to the law was exemplary. And no mistake, there was a strong spiritual devotion. But they had a problem. And that problem was identified in verse 6. They had no child. And this would have been an intense stigma. In fact, rabbis of the day would point to this as evidence of divine displeasure. Now, they were righteous before God, but you can almost imagine rabbis of the day, their contemporaries, suspecting them of some secret sin that kept them from having children. We're told, too, that they were advanced in age. This phrase would have meant that they were at least 60 years or older, well past the age of bearing children. The teaching of the day would have encouraged Jewish brides to have large families in anticipation that perhaps the next child born, the next son born, would be that of the Messiah, the one who would deliver Israel. Yep, Zacharias and Elizabeth were facing a pretty hopeless situation. And like we were reminded this morning, in the life of Joseph, Zacharias could have done something about that hopeless situation. For a wife unable to bear children was an acceptable reason for divorce. And some would marry a younger woman and have children and be rid of that curse. And many would have chosen that as an alternative, but not Zacharias. Verse 13 tells us that Zacharias prayed. He took it to the Lord. And I'd like to think, as we imagine this perspective of the Christmas story through the eyes of Elizabeth, I'd like to think that Zacharias, with his wife Elizabeth, prayed together, ministering to her spiritual needs, fulfilling his role as a spiritual leader. It's a pretty strong admonition and reminder for husbands and soon-to-be fathers, although I don't see any soon-to-be fathers in the audience this evening, but soon-to-be fathers, that God expects men to take the spiritual responsibility and lead by ministering to our wives, and in the same way, minister to our children in the things of the Lord. It's an important thing. And as the story continues to unfold, a most memorable day occurs in the life of Zacharias. There would have been about 20,000 priests in Jerusalem that would be given the opportunity to render service. These priests would have been divided according to earlier things set up by King David, would have been divided into 24 divisions, sometimes referred to as courses or orders. And that would put about 900 plus priests in each one of these 24 orders. And it just so happened that Zacharias belonged to the 8th order, the 8th of 24, the order of Abijah. And his group was ready or deemed ready to render service in the temple. And for the one to be chosen, lots were cast. And on this day, the lot was cast, and it was cast in favor of Zacharias. And therefore, Zacharias was chosen for this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to fulfill a priestly duty. And having done it, he would never have that opportunity again. It was a once-in-a-lifetime, and for him, lifetime in waiting. And finally, he gets the opportunity to offer prayers in the temple. And he stands at the altar in front of the curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And as such, he would have the opportunity of taking that incense and spreading those aromatic spices over the hot burning coals of the altar. And as such, smoke would rise, representing in a very powerful symbolic way the prayers ascending to God. He would have been alone as he placed the incense on the altar. And as he did, he would pray. He would pray for the fulfillment of God's promises to his people, of a coming king, the establishment of Messiah's kingdom, the deliverance of Israel. He would offer prayers of intercession on behalf of the people of Israel. And the scriptures tell us that a great multitude gathered in the outer court, praying with the priests, the ones who weren't able to enter because the lot fell to Zacharias. And we would wonder and imagine just what Zacharias was feeling as he had this great opportunity, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It must have been for him a sense of awe and wonder. I'm sure he had mixed feelings of rejoicing and probably coupled that with fear. You know, he didn't want to fall into the same situation that befell Nadab and Abihu. No, he wanted to perform his duty, and he wanted to perform it well. And in the midst of his prayers for the people, for the nation, the scriptures tell us that an angel of God appears. Now, this is after 400 years of silence, where there's been no manifestation of God, no prophetic word since Malachi and the words that we read in chapter 4 of Malachi. And with that, God sends an emissary to speak on his behalf. We've had a little introduction last week on Gabriel. And as this story continues to unfold, the first words out of Gabriel's mouth were that of comfort, for he called out his name, Zacharias. Look at verse 11. And an angel of the Lord, this is verse 11 of chapter 1 of Luke. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and we know why. He should have been by himself in the place where he was. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." How assuring that must have been to Zacharias. Fearful Zacharias, one gripped with fear, for he knew that no one else should have been with him in that part of the temple. But his prayer had been heard. Now that's prayer in the singular. That is his official prayer as a priest that God's kingdom would come, is the prayer that was answered. And yet we read that your petition has been heard and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. It does raise the question, is this the prayer that was answered? Was this the prayer that Zacharias would have been praying in the holy place? It doesn't seem logical that that's the prayer that he would have uttered. No, he would have been uttering a prayer for the people and their sins, for the nation, for the Messiah to set up his kingdom, the deliverance of Israel. And yet, Gabriel says his prayer has been answered. I'm sure there were times when he prayed for a son. We know that he prayed for a son. But that was not part of his priestly duty, at least in his service in the temple. Perhaps at this point in time, Zechariah had given up all hope. No, his prayer was the reality that his prayer for salvation of Israel and deliverance of his people had been heard in such a way that his own son the one who would be his son, the mother Elizabeth, will have a part in announcing Messiah's arrival. And Gabriel goes on further to say that his name will be John, that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb, that he will cause many Israelites to repent. And quite frankly, it is the fulfillment of Malachi's final prophecy, both in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, but also in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. That he would bring the people back to the Lord and turn their hearts of the fathers to their children. And of course, we know how the story continues to unfold. This caught Zacharias off guard. He requests a sign. And in spite of his godliness, his obedience to the law, his lifetime of ministry, we recognize that his faith was weak. And what began as fear has now grown into full-blown disbelief. Gabriel responds in verse 19, "My name is Gabriel." That name means power of God. I represent God's power, Zacharias. I stand in the presence of God always, Zacharias. I appeared to Daniel 600 years previously. And today I bring you good news. You should be happy. You should be leaping for joy, praising God, not questioning my word. To disbelieve my words, Zacharias, is doubting God himself. You want a sign, Zacharias? I'll give you a sign. All this will come to pass, but you will not speak for 9 months until the baby is born. You know, you look at that conversation, and when Gabriel first appeared to Zacharias, he was very gentle and understanding with Zacharias because of his fear. But due to Zacharias' choice not to believe God's word, Gabriel becomes very stern. And in this sign of not being able to speak for 9 months, it sure is strong discipline. And yet, how grateful we are to recognize that God disciplines those whom he loves. Well, after he fulfilled his priestly responsibilities, following his temple service, Zacharias returns home to his wife Elizabeth in the hill country, a modest home, not where many of the priests lived, but a rather modest home. But try to imagine now, try to imagine this whole thing as it starts to or continues to unfold. He's unable to speak. There may be some evidence. In fact, if you look at verse 62 of chapter 1, verse 62, we'll get to that later, but read it now, saying, "And they made signs to his father," that is, the people around during the time of the naming of the son. Verse 62, "And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called." Making signs almost gives you the idea that not only was Zacharias unable to speak, it may be that he was unable to hear as well. So as he finishes his temple duties, his responsibilities, he returns to his home and now has to explain all that has transpired to his wife, Elizabeth. He tries to communicate all that has just happened. What he saw, what he heard, what he felt, and all of the struggles that are entwined with that. I wonder how he did that. Well, we know later on that he called for a tablet, and perhaps on that tablet wrote and was able to communicate to Elizabeth all of these things. But there was no doubt that Gabriel's strong words of discipline were beginning to have an impact. As he went home, shortly thereafter, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. Certainly a demonstration of faith and obedience. And here is a senior citizen, pregnant. But then the scriptures go on to say that, verse 24, that after these days, verse 24 of Luke chapter 1, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me, and to take away my disgrace among men." Seclusion carries with it the idea that she was hidden out of the public eye for 5 months, and we might ask ourselves, I wonder why that happened. Again, try to imagine yourself in the place of Elizabeth. Why? Why would you want to be in seclusion? Why would you want to be hidden and out of the public eye? Well, certainly it would have given her time to process all that had happened. And as one who has moved into senior citizenship, it does take time to process things. When changes occur, it takes a little bit longer. Things don't come as easily as they were when I was younger. She was able to utter a beautiful prayer of gratitude, a reflective prayer in stark contrast to her husband's response of unbelief. Verse 25, she believes that God has done this thing for her. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. And she was starting to understand the reality of the Old Testament verse in Psalms, children are indeed a gift from the Lord. She needed time to pray. She could certainly do that in seclusion. She needed time to commune alone with God. I feel very confident that during this time she was studying the Old Testament prophecies about what was beginning to unfold. And she needed time to connect with her husband, to fellowship with her husband, to minister to him in his struggles of not being able to talk, perhaps not even being able to hear. And there was a time for preparation. Preparation for the ministry, perhaps she wasn't aware that this was going to happen, but preparation for the ministry that she was about to have with her young cousin Mary. And certainly preparation to parent baby John, who would be the forerunner of Messiah. From a practical standpoint, this time of seclusion would be one of those things where Elizabeth likely did not want to announce her pregnancy until it was clearly obvious that she was pregnant and that no one could deny it. And of course, she had to serve as a spokesperson for her husband who could not speak. We get to verse 36, and that seclusion was interrupted by a visit from an unlikely mother-to-be. That unlikely mother-to-be was Mary. Look at verse 36. 36 and, sorry. I'm coming to 36 and 37. But let's look at what happened in verse 36. Gabriel, in communication with Mary, says this, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." Verse 39, now at this time, that is at the sixth month, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Verses 36 and 37 is that great assurance coming from the angel Gabriel. And so with that, Mary makes preparation to visit this close relative, Elizabeth and Zechariah. There would have been a considerable distance. It would have taken perhaps a couple of days to make that journey. It would give her time to think. And we get to verse 41, when Mary arrived and greeted Elizabeth, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary calls out and uses the phrase, the mother of my Lord. My Lord, it's a messianic title taken from Psalm 110, verse 1, as though she acknowledged by divine revelation that Mary would give birth to Messiah, the Son of God. It's an amazing attitude that she had toward Mary. Elizabeth, while being honored of God, realized that Mary had been more honored of God, more honored than any other woman on earth, almost to the point where perhaps she didn't even feel worthy of Mary's visit. No, we see a very humble spirit here where jealousy could have easily risen to the top. And so Mary makes this visit during the sixth month. Mary's visit encouraged Mary herself, for it affirmed and she could see God's great power to do the impossible as she was dealing with her own pending birth as a virgin. But it was an encouragement to Elizabeth as well, for it gave her some companionship, someone to talk to, since Zacharias was mute, maybe even deaf. Mary was strengthened in soul to prepare her for what was ahead. And no doubt Elizabeth's words served primarily to encourage Mary. And I'm sure those words of greeting must have been a great relief to Mary. I wonder if in her journey she was thinking, okay, how am I going to announce what's happening to me, to my cousin? And with that great greeting that Elizabeth gave, there was no need to explain. Elizabeth knew. Mary learned that Elizabeth had already known. And Elizabeth's praise was a further confirmation of Gabriel's words. I see three remarkable things about Elizabeth in this encounter. There may be more, but three certainly seem to emerge. Number one, it seems that Elizabeth gives praise to Mary before Mary even had opportunity to explain. Mary left immediately upon the word coming from Gabriel. It was a long journey. Gabriel had told Mary that her elderly relative had conceived. Giving testimony that with God, nothing is impossible. Now, we're not told that Mary was told that the child born to Elizabeth is the forerunner of Messiah. And she had time, certainly, to prepare what to say and perhaps rehearsing as she traveled. But whatever she thought, it would have disappeared as Elizabeth blessed Mary, the mother of the Lord. And secondly, Elizabeth, as a remarkable, magnificent woman, filled with the Holy Spirit, uttered words that seemed to be divinely inspired. Zacharias was told by Gabriel that the child would be filled with the Holy Spirit while in her mother's womb. We go back to verse 15. And yet it seems that both mother and child were filled with the Holy Spirit. When the scriptures say that John leaped as Mary spoke, and as Elizabeth began to speak, it was though she were speaking for John. Elizabeth, with her knowledge of Scripture and being filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke divine-inspired words. But not only spoke for John, she seemed to speak like John. When we go to other gospel accounts, we learn that John was one quick to acknowledge and proclaim the superiority of Christ. And he was very willing to accept his secondary role as forerunner to the Messiah. In fact, he even encouraged his followers, his disciples, to leave him and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, as a remarkable woman, Elizabeth praises God for much more than those things that Zacharias was told. Zacharias was told by Gabriel that the son God was giving him and his wife would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And yet there's no mention in Luke of how Messiah would come to earth. So how did Elizabeth know? How did she know that Jesus would be born of a virgin and that the virgin was none other than her relative, the one who had made this visit, Mary? We're not told how Elizabeth learned what she affirmed by divine inspiration. I'd like to think that Elizabeth knew the Scriptures, that Messiah would be both human and divine, and that he would be born of a virgin. And with these things already known, albeit come from divine inspiration, the Holy Spirit's illumination of the Scriptures that perhaps she read, and during that time of seclusion, perhaps at that time the Spirit of God informed Elizabeth that Mary was the one through whom Messiah would be born. It is somewhat speculation, but there were some important things that happened during that time of seclusion. So as we kind of bring this little study to a conclusion, what message would Elizabeth have for us as we see Christmas, the Christmas story, through her eyes? I would suggest a couple of things. One, we need to pay attention to providential history. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3, 4, and 5, these words, keeping in mind providential history. Isaiah says, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And then in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, Malachi says this, "Behold, I send a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, I send my messenger, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight." And that messenger, in prophetic, providential history, that messenger was John the Baptist, the forerunner. It was John's duty to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was to call them to repent of their sins, to believe on him. And here it is, Elizabeth's great honor to be the mother of John. And with that, God wants us, and God desires, to work out his providential plan in each one of us. It's an awesome thought. I've had times, and perhaps you've had times as well, where you feel insignificant. You feel like you don't have much to offer. and what you do is small. And you think it can't possibly make a difference. I think Elizabeth would tell us tonight, don't let such feelings keep us from trusting Him and thanking Him. For indeed, He's given us the here and now. And so at this time of Christmas, let's purpose to live faithfully and fully for Him. Three verses come to mind just to bear that point out, to pay attention to providential history. Ephesians 2:10, you know these verses. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Romans 8, verse 29, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So paying attention to providential history is one message, one takeaway. A second one might be that Elizabeth would tell us that there is something about righteous living. There's something to this thing we call righteous living. Elizabeth and Zacharias demonstrated unwavering faith in God's Old Testament promise to provide the Messiah. And as events and circumstances began to unfold, they began to understand that their son was going to be a significant part in the fulfillment of that expectation. And it plays out in several places, but the one I'd like to highlight is after Elizabeth gives birth on the eighth day, the family and friends, the community come together for the circumcision ceremony, the time when this baby would be officially welcomed into the community, and part of that was the naming of the child. Now, earlier on, we read that Gabriel gave very specific instructions to Zacharias that he was to name the child John, which means favor of Jehovah. And yet we know from early history the significance of naming. It was very common, almost law, that the firstborn takes the name of the father or a very close relative. And as the crowds began to gather, they were calling this baby Zacharias. And finally, Elizabeth intervened and said, no, he is to be called John. Well, the crowd countered that and said, no one in your family is named that. And finally, the crowd turned to Zacharias. And they were using these hand signals in the belief that perhaps they needed to do something because perhaps he wasn't able to comprehend or hear what the crowd was trying to get him to answer. And using hand signals to ask what he wanted to name the baby. That's when he asked for a tablet. And he wrote these words, his name is to be John. There's that obedient, righteous faith working out. Elizabeth stands for us this evening as a woman with a righteous faith, confidence in God's promise concerning her son. It's a wonderful example, is it not, of believing what God says, acting on what God says, a perfect demonstration of putting her faith into action. And encouraged and built up in the faith of others. She's a remarkable woman. She has a significant part in the Christmas story. I trust that as we've had an opportunity tonight just to look at her life, that we too would be encouraged to recognize that there's something about a righteous life. There's something about providential history. God has a plan for each one of us. Delights to have that plan worked out in us. It causes us to be men and women committed to righteous living, exercised in faith and obedience. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful this evening just for these moments together to look at the Christmas story through the perspective of the one who gave birth to John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one who would ultimately call people to repentance and call people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this is such a satisfying time of year that draws our hearts and minds together to focus in on the great delight of you sending your delight, the Lord Jesus Christ, your one and only Son, to this earth to live an impeccable, perfect life, ultimately to give that life so that we might have life everlasting. And so we're grateful for these moments together to look at the life of Elizabeth, her husband, and the result of the birth of John the Baptist. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for our time together this evening. And we give our heartfelt thanks. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.